God's Word in just a little bit. I want to say thank you to our church. Just awesome to see when guests come, just folks flock to them, and just with smiles on their faces, with interested, sincere hearts of just reaching out and loving people that come. It just really was a blessing to my heart to see that. Just our church responding how I believe that our church ought to respond to our guests this morning. And I don't know how the two guests that we had today, how much of that came from all the efforts that we put in to having First Responder Sunday. But like Brother Jerry and I were mentioning one time, I don't know that it matters so much that the people we give out tracts to come, but I think the Lord blesses the effort and brings folks to our church because we're out there doing what God wants us to be doing. So praise the Lord for that. And we had, I know there's a lot of folks in our community, even on Facebook, were just touched by the sentiment that we wanted to honor our first responders. And that's good for our community to see as well, that we are wanting to be a blessing to them. And certainly, I hope it has raised our estimation and admiration for those who serve among us. Acts chapter 5 is where we're going to be at tonight. One commentary I was reading this week was Acts by Paul Chappell, and he titled his study on this chapter, A Blemish in the Early Church. And I thought, boy, that's sad, but it's true. That's not the title of my message tonight, but I thought it would be an apt description of chapter 5. The beginning of chapter 5 is the record of one of the blemishes of the early church. Then I think it's a good, this is kind of my introduction, so to speak. It's not really what my message about, but I do want to give out this thought to you, is the way that he phrased that is, that wasn't really a blemish of the early church, Pastor. That was a blemish of Ananias and Sapphira, as you would know, are part of the church. And anytime one of us falls or one of us continues in sin, what is that? It is a failure of our whole church. It affects our entire church. In other words, you can't sin in isolation. It certainly will affect those around you. And I thought that was an interesting aspect looking at this, that although we might say, well, shame on Ananias and Sapphira, the whole church was affected by their sin and also by God's judgment, as we'll see in our message tonight. All right, you're there in Acts chapter 5. I'll have you stand again. We'll read together verses 1 through 11. I know it's a Sunday night. It's a little bit warm. So it's what I'd like you to do. I'm going to read verse 1. We're all going to read verse 2. I'm going to read verse 3. We're all going to read verse 4, and so on all the way to the end of the passage. All right? And if you don't know, why, just read, and I won't make fun of you too much. Michael might. I won't. All right? So I'm going to read verse 1. You all jump in on verse number 2. Chapter 5 of Acts. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Father in heaven, I ask that you bless the preaching of your word tonight. Certainly not because of me or because of the people that are in this room, but Lord, honestly, so that you are greater glorified in us. I pray that you would fill me with your power, that your message would go forth, it would touch the hearts of everyone that is in here, and that all of us would be convicted and challenged, Lord, to live a life for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. I'll have you be seated. Thank you for reading with me. You did a very good job. We saw in the end of chapter 4, great grace was upon the church. God gave great grace to the church. They were loving, sacrificing, witnessing, praying, all in one spirit. What a group of people. The more that we see the working of God in the early church, and I think we'll see this as we go through the book of Acts. I hope that you'll see this, and I have started to see it as I've been studying a little bit ahead in the book of Acts, is this, is as we see God work in the early church, the more we are going to want God's grace in our own life. Because if we're reading here, say, wow, look at all the things God was able to accomplish through this church, and we'll see time and time again, it is through the grace of God, the grace of God, the power of God, the favor of God. Even as you read the epistles, the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, and all those the letters written to the churches, you're going to see all throughout them, the grace of God is so important. I think that is a key to the Christian life, is understanding the grace of God and desiring the grace of God and living in the grace of God. But here in this perfect environment, this church that is unbelievable. I mean, as we read chapter 4, it's like, wow, wouldn't it have been cool to be there? Even in this perfect environment, we find that this church had problems. And I want to remind you, church, I know that you know this, but there is no such thing as a perfect church. There is no such thing as a perfect pastor, and there is no such thing as a perfect church member. We've got pretty close to a perfect piano player, but I mean, there's probably the case she's not perfect either. You say, which one? I'm not going to go there. But they're all great. All of our piano players, they're excellent, except for John. And I'm going to say that just because he's not here and somebody can tell him about that. Let him know. I'm giving him a hard time while he's there at Bible college or Christian college down in Florida. But no such thing as perfect church. No such thing as perfect anything. This church has their problems. Even you might say, oh, man, I tell you what, I'm just so sick of so-and-so in the church or the pastor of the church or this going on in the church. I just need to find me a new church. Well, what church would you like to find? Would you like to have Peter as your pastor? Yeah, we'd have a perfect church then. They didn't. They didn't. Would you like to have some of these people who literally would speak spontaneously in a different language? They were so filled with the Holy Ghost to communicate that gospel to those people who spoke that language as your Sunday school teacher? Well, yeah, then I'd be in a great church. I'd really grow with the Lord then. They still had problems here. And in Ananias and Sapphira, they still were certainly not walking with God. And we got to remember that we are constantly, as much as they needed the grace of God in their day, we also need the grace of God in our day. And we make sure that we keep our sights on the right thing. Not just looking at the person who's failing over here on our left or the person who's doing great on our right or even the pastor, whether he's doing great or failing. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. And the church is going to be blessed when our eyes are focused on Jesus Christ. And we're doing the thing that we do because of Jesus Christ and in the power of Jesus Christ. So as we desire the grace of God in our lives, we're reproving and exhorting one another to grow in His grace. That's when we're going to be blessed. Now you notice in chapter 4 and chapter 3, Satan tried to persecute the early church and it didn't work well. His outward attack failed. So now he's trying to attack from the inside. Trying to attack from the inside. And first we see in our passage this man named Ananias, and we see his lie. Why in the world do you think he would have done this? Well, we saw this in the end of chapter 4, that Barnabas and others, they would sell their land. Why? Because they saw that other Christians had need. They were lacking. And they realized, I have things that they don't have. I'm going to sell my land, and I'm going to give my money to the apostles. Unusual situation. This is a book of transition from the law into grace. And so we don't do this today necessarily, and we'll get into that a little bit later. But they sold their land, took money, and they gave it to the apostles because they knew the apostles would be aware of the need. They could distribute to those who had the greatest need, and they could help them that way. So, wow, what a sacrifice. That's what we talked about last week. One of the characteristics of the church, they're willing to sacrifice one for another. So he was doing these things. He said, oh, pastor, that's something we should be doing today. It seems even in Bible times that that practice was only temporary. What do you mean? Well, when Paul was writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, he wasn't talking about this big special offering, but he was talking about a regular systematic weekly offering. He said, that's when he said, I want you to lay by. He said, when I come unto you, I want you to don't have a big gathering when I come. Rather, I want you to lay by every on the first day of the week as every man hath in store, and then we'll give at every single week that way. So they'd already moved to weekly giving by the time that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. So this isn't something that we see as, wow, we should do this all today. This is just what was done. When there was a need, there was a sacrifice made so that others, so that need could be met. And I do think that would be biblical. We saw, man, so-and-so in my church, they really have a real need, a legitimate need. I'm going to sacrifice. Now, sometimes you may not have money to sacrifice. Maybe you need to sacrifice your time. Sit down with them and explain to them how they can, how you can help them, or how they can help run their finances and be a blessing that way. And say, man, I learned this a while ago, and someone told me, let me tell you how we can handle our finances so we're not in such dire straits. Well, that'd take time. Yes, it would. It would take patience. Yes, it would, but that's something you can sacrifice. Maybe it is that you sacrifice something that you have and give money. You sell something that you have and give money to someone. But this is all this is going on. This big offering is taking place, and I would imagine that it became the end thing to do. Now, just imagine if we had a big moving of the Holy Spirit here at Lighthouse Baptist Church. And we had some folk come in, and we had, you know, a few thousand crammed into this room, something like that, all right? People are getting saved all over the place. And a new convert, we'll call him Bob. He wants to grow in the Lord. He wants to come to church, and he's struggling. We're not talking, he just doesn't meet up to the American dream. He doesn't have anything at all. And man, I mean, people are overwhelmed in the spirit. They're wanting to sacrifice. And man, let's say Tevin, he's like, I'm gonna sell my Toyota, my Land Cruiser. That's a big deal. That's pretty special. I'm gonna sell that so I can give this money to this new convert, Bob. And I was like, oh man, Tevin, that's so great to see God moving in you. And Tevin's like, it's not me, it's the Lord. And people's like, wow, that's great. And then over here, something else going on, and there's a need over here. And then Wendy's like, I just got my new car, and it's such a wonderful answer to prayer. And God gives. But I tell you, there's a need over here for Sister Christina. I'm gonna sell my car, and I'm gonna give the money to Sister Christina, and we're gonna walk to work. Whoa, that's a sacrifice. People say, wow, Miss Wendy, you are really full of the Spirit. Wow, how could you do that? It's incredible that you could do that. And that's just, wow. And then, you know, then everybody's got, wow, Brother Tevin, wow, Sister Wendy, that's pretty cool. Hey, man, this is so great. And then it's happening all over. It's happening all over the church. And the Johnson's like, hey, we're going to sell our son John, and other people, we're going to sell this and that. And they're going back and forth. And Michael pulls off his boots. I just bought these boots. I'm going to sell these boots for $50 on Casper Classified so I can give a meal to somebody. And they're just going around, and people are just moved. And everybody's kind of like, wow, do you see what's going on here? And the people's needs are being met. And it almost seemed like it wouldn't be intentional, but it might just be like looking around saying, well, what did you give? Can you just imagine? What have you sacrificed? And they wouldn't say that to be me, but it would almost be an unstated question. It's like, hey, did you see whatever? See what's going on? Do you see how God is working in such a mighty way? Has the Lord worked in your life that way? And I wonder if maybe that's one of the reasons that they, Ananias and Sapphira, hatched this plan. It could be that there was a little bit of a peer pressure, like we just illustrated, or it could have been that there were just a few people that had the finances to do so. You know, Sister Moneybags and you know, Brother Rich, they've got some extra cash, and they sell some of their extra land that they were just getting money off of, leasing to the farmers and the ranchers, and they sold that. So, wow, I wish I had that, but I can't do that. But Ananias and Sapphira, they are pretty wealthy, or at least they've got some land to sell. And maybe they're sitting there talking one day at their dinner table, and they're saying, you know what? I think it would be kind of nice for people to look at us and give us a special title, a special name, and people just be, as we walk by, people saying, oh, it's so wonderful the gift you gave. Oh, it's so great to see God working through you. And maybe instead of the peer pressure, they were looking for this kind of a popularity, this fame. This would be a great thing if we did it. Boy, can you imagine how many people would talk well of us? I don't know what the reason was, but let's just say it was one of these two. I want to say this about those, because those are, I think, two of the most possible reasons. Let's take a couple of things of advice tonight before we move on to the story. Number one, let's beware of allowing your heart to speak, act, or think for the purpose of recognition. Beware of that. Great illustration of this is my wife. She, as you know, she's a very talented piano player. She was a little girl. She was pretty talented, and she was very, very good. And I think it was, if you tell me right, one time she got done playing just an incredible piece. I mean, just beautiful. And she stood up, and she kind of had this smile on her face. And it wasn't arrogance. It was just she was proud of the job that she had done. And she got back, and her mother said, I don't know what your mom said, but it was something to the tune of, you better not get a big head about this girl. And she said, now, everything you have is from the Lord. Don't you ever seek recognition. And she wasn't necessarily seeking recognition. She just had a little bit bigger of a smile, a little bit proud of herself. And her mom sat her down and said, don't you ever do this for recognition. You know what? I'm thankful for her mom. I'm thankful for moms and dads that'll do that with their kids and say, hey, this isn't about you getting recognized. This is about God getting the glory. Don't ever just say, aren't I just great at this or that? Aren't I really a skilled this or that? Instead of just saying, I'm just so glad that God's grace is working in me that I can be a blessing to somebody else. That's the way that we ought to think. So don't ever allow your heart to speak, act, or think for the purpose of recognition. Man, don't ever use Christ for popularity. Do you get what I say there? I said there? Don't ever use Christ, the name of Christ, for popularity. Some people say, well, I'm a Christian. No, you don't act like a Christian. You don't talk like a Christian. You don't walk like a Christian. You don't have Christian standards in your home. But when you're around the right crowd, you say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. And you're using Christ for popularity. You're naming the name of Christ when it's the popular thing to do, and you're getting in with somebody, getting in with a crowd. That even happens at churches sometimes. The truth of the matter is, people go home, and there's not much of Christ in their home. That's a shame. It's a real shame. Don't pretend to walk with Christ. Don't pretend a spiritual experience. Don't pretend that you love God's people. Well, why not, preacher? Because you should be doing all of those things for real. And say, well, oh, I just had a wonderful time with the Lord today. When the truth of the matter is, you skimmed a couple of chapters on your way out the door. I'm not trying to be judgmental here. I'm just saying, because I don't know of anybody that's done this. I'm not pointing my fingers at anyone except for me. I've done that a time or two in my life, and the Lord just brought down the conviction in my heart. Because here's the thing. It is so dangerous to pretend anything about Jesus Christ. Why, preacher? Why is it so dangerous to pretend anything? Because I don't know if you understand this, but pretending is lying. Did you know that? Pretending is the sugar-coated way that we say lying. Now, if you're pretending for a reason, you'll say, well, I'm going to be acting in a drama. I'm pretending to be someone. People understand that you're pretending. But when you're pretending and people don't know that you're pretending, you're putting on airs, you're pretending and people are not aware that it is an act, it's lying. It's exactly what Ananias did. He lied to the apostles. He tried to lie to the Holy Spirit. Don't pretend a walk with Christ. Ananias was pretending to be filled with the Spirit, pretending to be sacrificing by the grace of the Spirit. So what about peer pressure? Now, I understand positive peer pressure may help get you through a tough spot, right? I mean, you're struggling what to do. Maybe there's a young man, he's like, I don't know what to do, and man, this girl is really wanting me to get more physical, and he has some good friends that say, hey, listen, man, I'm just telling you, I know what God says, and I'm trusting our parents and our spiritual leaders that say that's not what you want. You're going to regret it if you go that way. Man, don't go that way. That's positive peer pressure. We're thankful for good friends. And that will get you through a tight spot. You ought to have some good friends for that. Positive peer pressure can be a good thing. But can I just say to you, that will not last you your whole lifetime. There needs to come a point in time in your life where you make your own decisions, where you establish your own conviction. And even, because this isn't negative peer pressure, by the way, what's going on, if this is what's going on. For Ananias and Sapphira to sacrifice and give of what they have to help the poor, that's not negative. That's positive peer pressure. But there needs to come a point in time in their life and in my life and in your life where we say, this is what I do because I know it is right. It is my conviction that I do these things this way. And it should have been that Ananias and Sapphira said, hey, we are convicted that we should do this, and we should sell this land, we should give so much money to the Lord and to the people that need it, or we should give all of it, or whatever the case may be. They should have made that decision by their own conviction, by their own the grace of God that was working in their life. Well, that could have been the reasons that they did that, but the truth of the matter is Ananias, he brought a certain part of what they sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. Said that it was all. Once you know there was absolutely nothing wrong with him giving part of what he sold the land for. Let's say he sold the land, he had 40 acres of worthless land, like around some places around here, so he's got $50,000 for it, let's just say. And talked to his wife, and the guy who bought it was a greenhorn. He paid $65,000 for that land. He didn't even try to haggle on the price. He's like, man, we got $15,000 extra. How cool is that? What do you know? Or, yeah, man, we were going to sell it for $50,000. We ended up selling it for $65,000. What are we going to do with that extra $15,000? And Sapphira might say, hey, why don't we keep it? Everybody knows the going rate for 40 acres around here is about $50,000. Why don't we just keep the extra? And, hey, nobody has to know. Because he might have said, well, I don't know. You know what Barnabas did and the other guy did? They gave everything. They gave it all, like the sacrifice of it. I don't know. That's something kind of what I want to do. This positive peer pressure is kind of something I think we should do. She goes, but nobody has to know. Well, that's true. Well, let's go ahead and give the big chunk of it. Maybe they kept more, maybe they kept less. I don't know. The sin was not in that they didn't give it all. Please get that. The sin was not that they didn't give it all. The sin was that they lied about what they gave. They could have given 99.9%. They could have kept back a penny. And if they said we gave every single penny, they would have still been lying. The issue is not how much they gave. It's the fact that they lied. Well, what did that have to do with us? Well, I want to say this, just kind of as a side. What you give to the Lord is between you and the Lord. It's for that reason I am so thankful we have people in place to count the money. I don't know what anyone gives in this church. I don't want to know. It's between you and it's between God. It should never ever be where a preacher is extorting you to give more money some way or trying to convince you to give more money. I've heard of other churches, religions specifically, that will go to your door. They have to submit your W-2s when you join the church. And they will go to your door if you haven't given 10% of what's on your W-2. Or your whatever your wages income statement is. What? Really? Yes, absolutely. That's what they do. We don't do that here. Well, yeah, because we're not weird. No, that's not why we don't do that. That would be a great administrative tool, but it's not grace-filled. It's not allowing the grace of God to work in our life for giving. I would hope that every Christian will grow to a point where they're giving more than 10%. What? That's crazy. No, it's not. It's grace. It's great. It's giving by grace. I'm not saying you have to do it. No, that's the whole point. We don't have to give so much or this or that. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. It says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. How do we give? Well, first of all, purpose in your heart. Purpose, say, I am going to give this much. You realize that is there. By the way, I know I've said this before. I'm not trying to say this too much, but you can't decide on Sunday morning whether you're going to tithe. You can't do that. You have to decide, I'm going to tithe, and you can't decide when you get your paycheck and when you get the cash in your hand and when you're looking through the Cabela's magazine or walking around Sportsman's Warehouse. You can't decide then when to tithe. When do I decide when to tithe? Right here, right now. You make a decision one time, I'm purposing in my heart what I'm going to give. I am purposing in my heart, I'm going to tithe. I'm purposing in my heart, we're going to give this much to missions. I'm purposing in my heart, we're going to give this much to stewardship. I am purposing in my heart that we're going to set aside X amount of dollars just to help somebody in our community, whatever it is that you do. Purpose in your heart. When it comes to the Lord, purpose in your heart what to give. And then, after that, give as the Lord leads. He may lead you to give more from time to time. He may lead you, say, you know, there's that extra $20 you got in your wallet that's just kind of to blow money. Spending money, I love that money. Well, it's not designated. You can just use it to go buy a burger. You can buy a tool, whatever you want to do with it. That money is not going to savings. It's not just that little bit of cash you have in your wallet that you keep around to help that tightness of your budget not feel so tight. And maybe the guy's saying, hey, see this missionary speaking? I want you to put that 20 in the plate. Mine. And God says, no, that's what I want you to do. You know what God's not going to do? He's not going to reach down and rip it out of your hand. He's not going to reach down and rip it out of your wallet. He's going to say, this is what I want you to do. He loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't want you to be like, all right, fine, Lord, take my $20. No, he wants a cheerful giver. Lord, I can't believe you gave me this $20 to begin with. It's not mine. It's yours. What do you want me to do with it? It's like, what's that? You want me to go buy some 22 ammo from Sportsman's Warehouse and go shoot him with a buddy? All right, I'll do it, Lord. Amen. That's great. But maybe that sometimes Lord says, hey, I want you to go help somebody else out in need. I want you to give that. I want you to give that in addition. For market on mission, market on stewardship, whatever the Lord leaves in your heart to give. Brother Chappell said this, and I agree with him. He says, many hold back rather than giving generously. They may sing, I surrender all, but in reality, they only surrender some. And that can be true. We sing, I surrender all, but we only surrender some. But what happened after Ananias made this partial donation and said it was an entire donation? Well, then Peter made the proclamation. We read it all together. He said, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, to keep back part of the price of land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? Well, after it was sold, was it in your power? You can do whatever you want, but that is your money. God doesn't steal it from you. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You haven't lied unto men, but unto God. And I just heard that, fell down, gave the ghost. He died. Notice twice you'll see this phrase, great fear came upon all them that heard these things. The Holy Spirit heard the conversation, the secret conversation between Ananias and Sapphira when they were plotting this. And I want to remind you, church, that he still hears your conversations too. He's there when you're sitting there, just you and your spouse, or you and your mom or dad, you and your friend, you and your buddies. God is there and he hears those conversations. He was there and he was sitting there when Ananias and Sapphira were plotting against the Holy Spirit. He was sitting right there. And so he heard their conversation. He revealed it to Peter. And Peter, he said, well, wow, man, this is just so powerful that he had this apostolic situation. Well, he had an apostolic discernment for sure. God revealed it to him in a very special, supernatural way. But he's not the one that meted out the judgment. God did. Hey, so this is what's going to happen. And the Lord took his life. And then again with Sapphira. He heard the proclamation and died. It makes me wonder if this is one of those sin unto death that the Bible talks about in 1 John 5:16, lying to the Holy Ghost, tempting God. Sapphira, who knows where she was? She's getting her hair done. maybe shopping at Smith's, I don't know. But it took her about 3 hours before she got there. Maybe it was planned. Maybe it was like, you go there and do the big donation, then I'm going to come in and just wait for all the, that way we can get double applause. You know what I mean? We can get double glory. Maybe that was her plan. I'm going to walk in and just have a smile. I'm going to saunter in. Oh, you heard about that? Oh my, I can't believe. Well, yes, we did give everything that we got off the land to the Lord. We're just good like that. That could have been their plan. But she comes in 3 hours later. And Peter asked her a question. It said that in verse number 8, it says, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. I honestly believe it was Peter's hope that when asked a direct question, she would give an honest answer. And I sometimes wonder that. Sometimes people say things, you're like, boy, I don't know if that's the truth. And you want to just ask them direct, flat out, is this true or is it not true? And you hope they would say, well, I guess, yeah, it's not really true, but I was thinking this way, exaggerating, and whatever they try to do to dig themselves out of the hole. I think Peter was asking a very direct question. I've seen this happen with children, you know. I'll come home, is your room clean? Yup, it's clean. And then one of the discerning parents will sit down and is like, did you go to your room? Did you pick up all your toys? Did you make your bed? Did you vacuum? Well, no. It's hard, it's easy just to kind of brush by a question, but when it's directly asked, they know they can't get away with that because those things can be checked up on. So Peter said, did you give this amount? He asked her a very direct question. She said, yes, for so much. Right. Looking in the face of the man of God, she told him just outright lie. I tell you what, that would just scare the fire out of me, not just to an apostle, but to anyone in that position as my spiritual authority. That would just frighten me. So that's what she did. She lied to the face of God's man. Notice Peter's words before she died. I want you to pay attention. This is where I get the title from tonight's sermon. How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? And I know we're almost done with the message before I reveal the title, but it's this, tempting God. Tempting God. She fell down straightway, she yielded up the ghost. The guy just got done burying her husband, came in, saw her, picked her up, and went and buried her next to her husband. And then it said, great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. How could we tempt God, preacher? You said that the title is tempting God. What do you mean by that? I believe that Ananias and Sapphira, what they did was an awful, terrible thing, blatant out and out lie right to the face of the apostle, right in the midst of this entire church, lying about what they did, trying to deceive the Holy Ghost. It said they lied to the Holy Ghost, thinking that they could pull one over on God. How foolish. How foolish. How could we tempt God? Well, in Deuteronomy 6:16, it's actually quoted by Jesus. It says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah." Some of you Bible scholars are like, oh, I know what happened there. But if you don't, that's recorded in Exodus 17. And verse 2 of that chapter reads this way, "Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink." They were angry, they were frustrated, they were mad. They couldn't believe, if you're really brought us out of Egypt, if you're really God's man, if this is really God's plan, then give us water, we're all going to die. That was the spirit of the people of Israel. And Moses said unto them in the rest of verse 2, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? Are they complaining to Moses about water? How is that tempting God? These people lying about, you know, what they gave, how would that tempting God? I believe that any time that we blatantly, purposefully, continuously do something or refuse to do something that it goes against God's clear directive, you're tempting the Lord. You're tempting the Lord. What do you mean, preacher? Well, maybe you're engaged in something that you know you shouldn't be engaged in. You know this. You're aware of it. The Bible's clear on it. You understand it. But you do it anyways. My friend, that's tempting the Lord. You're tempting his judgment to come down upon you. Maybe you choose to lie or complain when you know you shouldn't. Yeah, it's not a big lie. It's just kind of talking up the story a little bit. Well, I know, but I just need to complain. I just need to vent a little bit. I like how people will use the fun words to cover up a sin. God says not to complain, not to be discouraged, not to do those things. And when we do that and we live in that life and we just want to complain all the time, complain, complain, complain. I've got nothing good to say. I've got nothing beneficial or helpful. All I want to do is tell you how terrible my life is. You know that's wrong. But instead of getting it right, you go, well, I don't think I could. You're not. You know you shouldn't. Do you allow yourself to fester in anger when you know you shouldn't? getting angry and mad at somebody or something, and you're letting yourself get more and more angry and more mad and more, and you know you shouldn't. You know it's wrong. You know it's sinful. But instead of getting on your face and wrestling with it and saying, God, I need victory. God, please help me. And instead of doing whatever it takes, maybe to the point of fasting and saying, God, I need victory over this sin in my life. I need to get right with this, Lord. Help me, God. I need your strength. I need your grace. Instead, we just say, oh, no, it's impossible. And we continue on in that sin. Do you skip church when you know you shouldn't? Man, don't tempt God. Follow his commands. Well, there's a number of things. Any area of the Christian life, if you know what you're supposed to do, do it. So, Pastor, are you trying to say that God's going to strike me dead? I doubt it. He could if he wanted to. He's not lacking the power. First John does talk about a sin unto death, so I think that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit or lying to the Holy Spirit. Absolutely, I don't disagree with you. I think we ought to be very careful as God's people to do what happened to the church. Twice we saw this. It says in verse 11, I'll read the second time we see it, and great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Actually, that's the first time we see the word church found as ecclesia, the called out assembly. Great fear fell upon the church. I mean, they were scared of God. We've talked about the fear of God several times since I've been the pastor, at least. I know that you probably, as a Christian, have come across it and studied it as much as you can, and without going into like 17 long definitions, which we've done before, think about it this way. The fear of God is being aware, recognizing that God is all-powerful, and that it's not a good thing to displease him. You say, well, I don't want God to strike me down, and I don't want God to smite me. And the only reason, and some people think that, we were talking about that at our men's meeting, some people are like, well, I come to church on Sunday morning to get my God token so that I don't get smitten by God. No, that's not how it works. That's not why we do what we do. But if you had a heart that is truly desiring to please him, and the idea of displeasing him just smashes your heart, just destroys your conscience. Oh, no, I could never purposely displease my God. That's the fear of the Lord. That's the fear of God. It's like a child. Is he afraid of his daddy whooping him? Sure. But I love it when I see a child who's more afraid of their daddy's displeasure before the belt ever comes off. That blesses my heart because I see a child who's sensitive. They understand the proper fear of their father. They fear his displeasure. The fear of the Lord is a powerful protection against sin. Did you get that? It's a powerful protection against sin. Well, because I'm afraid God's going to make my tires pop on my car. Ha, ha, ha. It's not a joking matter. He is an almighty, all-powerful God. And sometimes we just think because he is gracious, because he is long-suffering, because he is slow to wrath, well, since God didn't destroy me for that, I guess I'll do it again. Our arrogant, brazen attitudes toward a loving and a righteous God. I think it's good if we stop every once in a while and we remember how holy he is, how righteous he is, and how gracious he is to continually forgive us over and over again. We tempt God's judgment when we blatantly disobey God's directives. That's when we tempt God. When we blatantly disobey his directives, that's when we tempt God's judgment. In the church, though, I think this is exciting. I think this probably was one of Satan's attempts to destroy the church from the inside out. But the way that it was handled, it cleansed the church from the sin. These people were literally killed. Their lives were ended prematurely because if they had continued on in the sin, it could have destroyed the church. It could have been a terrible thing for the church to follow in that example and see, well, nothing's happening to them and going on. By the way, if you read later on in 1 Corinthians, you'll see that's why they have church discipline. It's not because people are mad at somebody else. It's because, whoa, we want people to understand that this is a bad thing. And we don't want this to everyone to think, well, this is okay. It can hurt the church. But because of this cleansing, it made way for future blessing. You're going to see the rest of chapter 5. There's some exciting things that go on in the early church. I believe that happened because of this cleansing that took place. These people lied against the Holy Spirit. God took their lives, and great fear fell upon the church. And because of that fear of God, it paved the way for the future blessing that God was going to bring. So what does this have to do with us today, preacher? I honestly believe that if we could get right with God right now before we have an Ananias and a Sapphira killed in our congregation, I hope that would never happen. But how about we just skip that part? How about we just get on our faces and fear God? How about we just read the story of what God did and we just learn to fear God? How about all of us as a church, we say, God, we want the blessings that are coming. We read the rest of chapter 5. We want all that to come in our lives. So instead of having some massive event come in order for us to fear you like we should, God, help us not to tempt you. Help us to have a proper fear of you. And we could honestly say it this way. It's a little simplistic, but we tempt God when we don't fear him. Truly, that's what it is. We tempt him when we don't fear him. And there's 100 illustrations of this, but I think again of the mighty cats in our world today, the lions and the tigers. You don't fear a lion. I mean, I lived over in Zambia for a while. We heard a lot of lion stories, real life lion stories from people that we knew and brothers of people that we knew and grandfathers of people that we knew. A lion is not an animal that you disrespect. You respect a lion. In other words, you're careful. You keep yourself a safe distance. You make sure that you're not offending that lion. Guess what happens? Lion doesn't maul you. You disrespect that lion. You don't fear that lion anymore. You're tempting that lion to take your life. That's just the way that it is with lions. Well, do you think that's the way that it is with anything else? Sure. I honestly think that our God is way more powerful than a lion. He is described as a lion. Way more powerful than a lion. His power is incredibly massive and destructive if he so chose. And when you don't fear him, you're tempting God. So let's make sure we as a church that we are properly fearing God. What does that take? What does that require? I don't plan on preaching a long message on that, but we'll just think of a few things, would you? Think with me. What does it mean to fear God? I mean, putting him in his proper place, reverencing him, looking up to him as our holy and our righteous God. That is my God. He is high and lifted up. He's not just some equal. He's not just a little ways above me. He is high and lofty. He is a holy and a righteous God. The angels circling his throne crying, holy, holy, holy. That's my God. Recognizing he has the power to do anything that he wills. He is sovereign God. Putting him in his proper place and recognizing I am his servant. Whatever you say, Lord, that's what I'll do. Let's stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Have a time of invitation here in just a moment.